Leah and Debbie for leading us in time of worship. Good morning. Trust that you all are doing well this morning. If you would turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4, be continuing to look at Moses' first speech coming to the end of that in Deuteronomy 4. And we're going to be looking at verse 32 through 40 this morning of chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting in verse 32 and going through verse 40. Would you read God's word with me this morning? This is God's word. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of fire, as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, signs, and wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them, and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you the nations greater and mightier than yourselves, to bring you in to give you their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore today, and lay it to your heart, that the Lord is God in heaven above, and on the earth beneath there is no other. Therefore, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God has given you for all time. This is God's word. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for the revelation of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that as we gather this morning, we are reminding ourselves of the gospel, reminding ourselves that in covenant with you, that there is no one like you. There is no one like Jesus, and to know you is eternal life. Father, I pray if anyone does not know you in this room this morning, that they would know you. They wouldn't merely be introduced to you, but Lord, truly you would introduce yourself to them. Father, I pray that you would help us to know you more, to really mean the words of that song, that knowing you, there is no greater thing. Lord Jesus, you're precious to us this morning. And Father, we thank you for revealing your Son in us and through us. Father, the circumstances of life and the busyness of our days, may, Lord, you redeem those for your glory and for your purposes, that you would teach us to dwell and rest in you and you alone, as the gospel demands, and that, Father, we would seek to use our lives, not merely saying thank you to you, but, Lord, to be used by you for your purposes and to build your kingdom. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As we continue on this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 4, my prayer for us is that not only would we grasp what Moses is teaching the people, and we're looking at this kind of in hindsight, but that Lord, that the Lord would remind us again of what he's doing in the big picture. This is so important when we're looking at passages of Scripture to not just understand what the Scriptures are saying and to understand their context, but ultimately we want to look at their wider context. That is the context that they are in God's overall redemptive plan. I don't know if you've had the privilege of reading through the Scriptures in their completeness, but it gives us a picture of not just God in these passages, but God as a whole, what he is doing and what he is planning. And so right here at the end of Moses' first speech to the people, which we'll finish up next week, the week after that, is going to really remind them of his covenant with them and what he's done for them. We've been looking at this week after week. But if we're to internalize this in the sense of what is this, how is this applicable to us, I want us to think about a few questions as we work through this text this morning. First of all, have you ever wondered why God does what he does? Seems like a silly question, but you'll see where I'm getting. Have you ever wondered why God does what he does through the people he chooses to do it through? Because these people are not really worthy. They have fallen short on their faces, and God has initiated this relationship. Have you ever understood what God's intended ultimate outcome is in all these things, in his overall plan of redemption? That we tend to look at it through the lens of our eyes and say, is Jesus good for me? And while that is true and we can say amen to that, what is his overall purpose in using us for his purposes and his glory? We are coming to here to the end of Moses' speech, as I said, and reminding them of God's work in the past and what he desires to continue to do through them on into the future, and really ushering in the Messiah one day. We're looking at this, we have the privilege of looking at this from a historical perspective. But the glorious privilege we have in these things is that we can look back as well in seeing how God unfolded this plan of redemption and displays his glory with great clarity and understanding how Christ is ultimately the fulfillment of all this. We are a blessed people in this time in history to look back and see these things. And while we await eagerly the return of Jesus as they awaited the first coming of Christ, we ourselves have not laid eyes on him. But what an amazing day that was going to be. Amen? When we can actually see Christ face to face. I don't know when the last time you had that thought. If you're anything like me, I get distracted by life. And while I'm praying and I'm studying and I'm talking about the Lord, does it really sink in that we will see him face to face one day? I mean, it's a glorious thought. We're going to look into his face. Is this your desire? To long to be with Christ, to sit at his feet and to have the full realization of your soul's satisfaction and joy fulfilled. Remember that God's people, Israel, in this passage, this was his idea, just as much as you are his idea. It's awesome to see God's work in the church and to know that this was also his idea. And we look at his redemptive plan unfolding day by day, and it ought to be exciting to us. Are we enjoying him? If not, why are we not enjoying him? Has he not shown himself precious enough? Are you worried about many things? Are you troubled that he will not somehow be what he has promised to be? And so while we like to ask these questions for ourselves, these similar questions were going through the minds of the Israelites in this next generation that were to look at the failures of the generation before them and then enter into the land and take possession by faith of what God had told them they ought to do. And while the previous generation sought merely what they could get from the Lord in the sense of their overall attitude, this generation is, Moses is encouraging that they would desire God himself and to receive all of his benefits. As Psalm 103, verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." So we want to look at these thoughts here in this passage and consider how God has revealed himself in this passage, considering all that he is doing both in this text at this present time with these people, but also in our lives, and how we can apply that to see the big picture of what God is doing. Because we all get confused at times. Lord, what are you doing? Well, it just doesn't make sense what you're doing. And yet, to back up and look at the bigger picture, that God's got it all figured out. He doesn't waste time. And yet, his timing is perfect. We want to look at this text in 3 points. First of all, in verse 32 through 30 or 34 is the display of his glory. And we've looked at this for the last several weeks because he's ultimately displayed his glory over the course of the book of Exodus and in birthing this people out of Egypt and yet reference is made again to what he has done. Who is like this God who does this and reveals himself in this way? Secondly, we want to look at his predetermined plan for redemption, that he is following his plan of redemption, and we see that following through all of the scriptures, even into the New Testament, and then on beyond that. Thirdly, his desired outcome. We want to look at that finally in verse 39 and 40, that God's ultimate desire is that we would be connected to him and that he would be able to glorify himself and that we would enjoy him. So these first two verses here in verse 32 through verse 34 summarize the truth here that God is not silent. Many people today would say that God is just out there and he chooses to hide himself with great, you know, gusto to hide himself, but it's not true. He has revealed himself. Creation, his wondrous display, mankind hearing from this God who created all things. And we do not think about this enough in the sense that God is not hidden. He's not hiding himself. And not only has he revealed himself in the sense of his creation and in the very creation of mankind, but in the person of Christ. And we have the privilege, like I said, to see this and to read the scriptures and to know him. And he's revealed himself clearly through his word that we can understand him. And he's not hidden to those who are seeking. In fact, he says, those who seek me will find me if they search for me with all their hearts. There is no doubt that this God desires to be known. You cannot read the scriptures and say, well, God, you've really hidden yourself and it makes it so difficult for us to know you. He's done just the opposite. And so while he cannot be visibly seen, and we're frustrated by that, but hope is there in that one day we will look on him face to face. And while it is also written that men cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live, as he told Moses in Exodus 33:20, he has made himself known. Here in verse 33, it's written like this. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of fire as you have heard and still live? He's referring to Sinai. He's referring to the mount on which there's thunderings and fire and smoke. And remember, the people trembled at his feet. I think it would be a fearful thing. We get scared of just the thunder, but a revelation of God in this way, that they're hearing his audible voice. Most of us would not claim to have ever heard God's audible voice, but even here, these people did, and they still struggled to believe and obey. Let that be a lesson to us as well, because again, even as I've shared the gospel with people, people say, well, if God is so big on revealing himself, if he reveals himself to me, I'll repent. And I say, well, it just reminds me of Jesus' words that they have the law and the prophets, and as he told in Lazarus, in the story of Lazarus and the beggar, that if they won't believe the prophets, neither will they believe if someone rises from the dead. And see, it just shows the hardness and the fickleness of men and women's hearts and children's hearts, that we all need Christ. We all need humility and to be humbled to see our own sin. So these people saw the grace of God in the sense that he would reveal himself and ultimately his precious word as he reveals to them the Ten Commandments, which we'll look more at next week as Moses reviews them in the end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5 here. But how glorious that we can look at this in the historical sense of looking back and seeing the end or seeing the beginning and seeing how these things have transpired up until the present day. We're blessed. But the people in this generation did not see that. While they had the law and they were looking forward to its fulfillment and their relationship with God, it was incomplete. God was continuing to work all these things together for his good. So many don't have that privilege, but while we have this privilege and we can choose to read it, the truth is that God has revealed himself to us. The issue is, do we take advantage of that? That God is not hiding himself, but he desires to be made known. He's displaying his glory here in this text through Israel. He displays his glory through his church, as we see in the New Testament. And to know that truth is huge. It's a huge thing to grasp in the sense of understanding how God is using his people in human history and his overall plan of redemption. That sometimes we just look to him and say, well, things really aren't going to get going until you come back, Lord. But that's just simply not the case. That Christ has told us in his word that he is working even now amongst us. When we are sharing the gospel, the kingdom is going forth. When we encourage one another in love and good works, and as we are going and ministering to the sick, and as we are praying for those who are need healing, and we are praying for those who are for the advancement of the gospel in lands that are completely unevangelized. God is glorified in that. God is glorified in how the gospel goes forth. And how does he do that? He chooses to work through people. And while we see here personified in the people of Israel and how that can look and how much failure happens, he still pushes forth his cause. So many would say, if he really is that desirous of being known, why doesn't he show himself? And the issue is, we've answered that. He does show himself. And those who ask something like this, a question like this, in light of what we are reading, they really don't know what they're asking. Because if God were to reveal himself as holy as he is, as uncommon as he is, there's none like him, so glorious that we would die, the scriptures say, if he were to reveal himself in that way. Oh, how gracious he is to make himself known to us through his word and through his chosen people. Are you thankful for that? In the sense that we're seeing themes here that would go to how he works through his people. But he displays this and will continue to display his glory in this way. His people are ultimately, here in the Old Testament, we're seeing that he desires to make himself known. In fact, if you read into the prophets and you read through Jeremiah and Isaiah and some of those latter prophets that came in the latter part of Israel's history, even God brought judgment on the surrounding nations. And every time his judgment ends in Scripture, it says these words, that they might know that I am the Lord. Have you ever noticed that? Do a search on that sometime. But when he gave prophecies against Tyre and Sidon, against Egypt, against Babylon, against Assyria, even prophecies towards Greece and Rome, he's saying that they might know that I am the Lord. And so God desires that his praise would cover the earth, as Habakkuk says, as the waters cover the seas. People learn of God through his word and through his people. And so we're seeing this as a clear reflection of who God is. He is desiring to do this. But are we willing to repent when we are a muddied picture of who our Savior is? Are we willing to do what he is working and discipling his people here in this text to be? And so he has displayed himself for the glory of his people and for his ultimate glory through his people to the world at that time. And he's doing that in us by his mighty acts that he's done for us in Christ. But secondly, we want to look at that this overall is a plan of his redemption. Look at verse 35. So why did God reveal himself to Israel? As we just alluded to in verse 35, it tells us that you may know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. This may seem clearly obvious, but it's remarkably profound. God reveals himself that they might know him. And what a glorious truth this is that's before us, in the sense that not only is God not silent, and not only does he reveal himself, but through this, he can be known personally. This God who revealed himself through thunderings and fire, and that he warns that if he were to reveal himself to Moses, that he would die in his presence. That this God, yes, this powerful, seemingly unapproachable God, comes near to us in the person of Christ. How is that? And how often we, as a church, we look at these things and we almost feel divorced from the text because we're saying, we don't see it as that because we're used to approaching him. We'll make allusion to this back 100% back to when we close in the book of Hebrews this morning and looking that this ought to draw us back to reverence for Christ and his glory, that this is a great God. There is none like him anywhere, as this text is saying. Search to the ends of the earth and see if you will find anyone like the Lord our God. Notice the text says that the gods of this earth are really nothing. There is no one like him. Verse 36, it says, out of heaven he let you hear his voice that he might discipline you. God's glorious plan of redemption was not just to deliver them, but ultimately to discipline them. And we get scared of this. We're just like, oh, he just wants to discipline them. And we think that, you know, this is a harsh thing. But discipline is actually from his loving hand, as we'll see in just a minute. Hold on. So you cannot meet the Lord, have him reveal himself to you, and you remain unchanged. It's never been heard of. In all of Scripture, you look at it. The Scriptures are wonderful in revealing not just how he reveals himself to his people, but also that those who are not even seeking him. Think about Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel or Saul of Tarsus. They weren't seeking after the Lord. In fact, they were completely opposed to him. And so it says here, on the earth, he let you see his great fire and heard his words out of the midst of the fire. Can you imagine that? Actually hearing the voice of God, how humbling that would be, let alone Moses before the burning bush back in Exodus 3 at the very beginning of his, if we were going to call it a so-called ministry. You cannot have an initiated conversation with the Almighty and be unchanged. God's plan of redemption is to reveal himself to and through his people. Look at verse 37. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power. Notice the focus of this text is on what God has done, not their obedience. We're very clear in the first few chapters of Deuteronomy that this last generation completely failed. In fact, the language of the New Testament implies and warns that we also will fail, and therefore we need Christ. We need a Savior. And so he says, and notice what he says here. He brings it to great clarity in verse 37. And because he loved your fathers, notice this, while he's reminding them of their history, that they must obey, and that he's wanting to discipline them and ultimately reveal himself through them, notice there the beauty of verse 37, that it's because he loved. And so many times when we read the law, we look at it through eyes of, oh, that's a judging God, and that he is, you know, that he's somehow different than the God of the New Testament, and it's just not true. It's the very revelation of his standard that makes the gospel beautiful. If I were to sit up here and just say that Jesus loves you and it's his grace, that he has grace upon the sinner, and he really almost turns a blind eye to your sin because he loves you so much, that is not the gospel. The gospel is that he is holy. He does reveal himself in power, and he does reveal himself in all of his glory. And the fact is, we cannot stand before him. We cannot. We are sinful. But because of his great love, he's revealed himself to us that he might cleanse us of our sin. I love the song we just sang. Jesus paid it all. He paid it on our behalf. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I remember conversations with my children years ago that they were asking me about Jesus paid it all, and it reminded me of that song recently. They're like, well, Jesus' blood is so powerful, it even changed the leopard spots. And I said, no, not the leopard spots. It changes the leper spots. And we talked about leprosy and so on and so forth. But I was trying to get into their minds and say, what? Leopard spots, that is power. But it's awesome here to see and consider the cleansing work of the person of Christ. This glorious God reveals himself and he wants to be known. He does this through his people, and it's all because of his great love. Notice that he didn't just love, but notice that he chose their offspring after them to be brought out of Egypt. Do you realize this is all God's plan? I mean, this is why I encourage you to read the whole sense of what God is doing throughout the scriptures. It's a beautiful display that these people were not just, oh God, we're going to follow you. Would you just lead us, we pray. This is something that God, even beforehand in Genesis, said that they would be enslaved for over 400 years. So each generation was looking to the Lord. This is a beautiful display of His glory, and it's because of His great love that He chose them. And I'm not making this up. This is right here in the text. God is taking initiative to them and desiring to make Himself known. How is it that He would do that in us? Isn't this not the beauty of the gospel? As David was just sharing, that God reached down and saved him. That He saved me, that He saved you, that in the fullness of time the gospel was preached to you, however it came to you, through a tract or through somebody's voice or through a sermon or through just His Holy Spirit working in your life and revealing in and through the scriptures your sinfulness. He loves us, and it's because of His great love, notice that He has laid this love to those whom He has chosen, and He gives them good things. The gospel's displayed right here in Deuteronomy chapter 4. So Moses goes on. He says that God was driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance as it is this day. And we talked about how God brought them in and was conquering it. And we look at this text and say, well, that just seems like those people were there first. And like, God, that's not fair. Well, guess what? It's God's land. He can give it to whomever He chooses. I think we forget that sometimes, even in the Western world, that we take pride of land ownership. Well, guess what? Your name might be on the deed, but underneath all of that, God owns it. And He can take you off of it if He wants to. And so the beauty here of what He is doing for them because of His great love, His love delivered them. They became a display to the other nations. If you look at this in Joshua, it says that the people were fearing as they came across the Jordan. Can you imagine? 1 million people and all of a sudden the Jordan stops. They've never tried that before. And all of a sudden this people is just coming forth. Their fear was of God. And of course, even of the Israelites there, when they failed, they also quickly learned that the question isn't whether God was on their side, but were they on the Lord's side? And His gifts to them were of the portion of land, that they're simply looking to Him, and He's given it to them simply because He chose to do so. Yes, these things were promised to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, but I want us to look at the overall scriptures here. I want us to back up and don't just get lost in the details of Deuteronomy, but to see the big picture. And this is important as we go into the second speech of Moses because it is more detailed, and I don't want us to get lost in the law, but that it's actually pushing forward to Christ, because Christ ultimately is the fulfillment of the law. If you look at this and you really, consider what Deuteronomy 4 is saying and how God is treating His people, it reminds us of Ephesians chapter 2. You can turn there if you want. I do want to refer to several verses here, but Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins," just like Egypt, just like the people of Israel were stuck in slavery, "in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. But God," this is where He takes initiative in our lives, "but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which He had for us," notice it's right here, His great love, "which He loved us, even when we are dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith, and raised us up with Him to be seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is a gift of God." Notice the one who's doing the initiating. "Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship," again His display, "created in Christ Jesus for" what? "For good works, which God," who? "Prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I don't know about you, but this is a tremendously comforting passage, not only from a salvific perspective, but also a future grace perspective, that all that is planned for the rest of my life, God is orchestrating for His glory and my good, and yet we get to be a part of it. Why? Because we're crucified with Christ. We're lost in Him. And as we've been singing this morning, you're our all. There's nothing better than knowing you, Jesus. And so, has God not driven out the nations before us? Not in a physical sense, but what is greater than driving out nations, than defeating Satan and redeeming us of our sin, and promising something greater than an inheritance of land? It's an inheritance of Himself, not mere gifts, but ultimately the giver comes to us in Christ. And oh, to be reconciled with God. Oh, to rejoice in His presence, once enemies, now children. And the only adequate response is worship. Is worship. Charles Spurgeon said it this way: God's redeeming acts towards His chosen are forever the favorite themes of their praise. If we know what redemption means, let's not withhold our sonnets of thanksgiving. I tell you, is that your heart? On Sunday mornings as we gather together, are you preparing your heart, or even as our confession says, preparing yourself beforehand that you may be worshiping? I don't know about you, but I love worshiping with you all on Sunday mornings. I love hearing us sing. Y'all sound great. And it's not just the sound, it's the content. That if we believe what we're singing, this is glorious. It's a glorious response to our King, our coming King. And so here in the text, we've seen Him display His glory, ultimately in the text, from His people Israel. His wonderful plan of redemption that included them, so that He might bring Christ into the world and deliver them, not just them, but all who would eventually turn to Him in faith and repentance. But our final point this morning is, what is God's desired outcome? Take a look at verse 39. It says this, it says, "Know therefore today, and lay it to your heart, that the Lord is God in heaven above, and on earth beneath. There is no other." So we saw in verse 35, it told us that God did these acts of wonder, that they might know that He is God. And here in verse 39, it says, "Lay it to your heart," in the ESV. I really like the King James here. It says, "Consider it in thine heart." His desired outcome is that He be worshipped and obeyed for who He is. You see, the context of obedience is a correct view of God. In fact, we've said this before, that we want to have correct theology, what we believe about God, and therefore correct practice. We cannot truly worship God or do something in His name unless we have an appropriate view of Him. In other words, if we grasp the belief that God is working in the world and that He has a plan of redemption and He wants to work through us, do you see how that is important to understand prior to saying, "Let's go to the nations"? Do you see the connection there and why this is so important? Because if we just simply think, "Oh, we're going out in our own strength, and yeah, we kind of want to tell people about Jesus," as opposed to, no, God's ultimate plan and calling on our lives, although our lives involve other things, the ultimate plan in redeeming you is to make Himself known, His glory known, and for Him to be your sole satisfaction. Is that true of you this morning? And while we could talk about the needs of the mission field in our world, the issue is, do we understand sacrifice in that way? Do we understand what Christ has done and displaying an example that we ought to follow? Do you see why these things are important? Do you see where we pull these things together? Have you considered these things? Does this truth affect you? The whole point of looking at God's word is for life change, but if it goes in one ear and out the other, the question is, what's going on in the heart? And so the scripture says right here in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, take these things to heart. To be honest, the majority of the world, what effects do these glorious truths have on the majority of the world? Not a thing. Not a thing. Why? Because they're in rebellion. No one seeks after God, as the scripture says. No one cares that he reigns. No one submits to his or on his or her own accord. All mankind is in rebellion. Thus the call to go. But you, O believer, are to consider these things and take it to heart, your relationship and reconciliation to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. And if you say amen to such a statement, we can agree with Hebrews 13 as far as what it feels like to be in this world, that we're strangers. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Our hope is not in a piece of land. Our hope is not even in the good things that God can give us or the good things that we experience in life while they are from the Lord. The ultimate purpose of God doing this is to draw us to himself and display his glory to us. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 9. Peter talks about this as well. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, like we are hearing of this past generation in Deuteronomy, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith. What is it? The salvation of your souls. God's desired purpose is to not just deliver us, but ultimately to be a praise to his glory and to ultimately our heart's resting place. So this outcome is that we would ultimately know him, but that takes us somewhere. And the scripture tells us to take it to heart. And so by doing so, verse 40 says this, therefore, in light of these things, therefore you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. It's important to keep the context of this covenant because ultimately their disobedience would take them off the land. So notice that their obedience was, the covenant also had conditional promises in it that you obey blessings, if you disobey, curses. And we'll look at this in Deuteronomy 28 through 30 in the future. But ultimately, that we look at this, that these covenant warnings to them is that ultimately if they disobeyed the Lord, they would be taken off the land. And that's where we get the majority of the middle of the New Testament. The end of 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings and Daniel and Ezra and Nehemiah was all that exile period and post-exilic time of God's people. Why? Because God promised it. But the whole point of it was not about the land. The issue was that he was drawing them to himself. In the same way, when we rebel against the Lord and we disobey him, we are not going to be in a good land. And that is a good place in walking with the Lord and feeding on his faithfulness and knowing that Christ is our life and there is no other life besides him. The evidence is of God, of taking God at his word and taking it to heart as we see here is what he desires. And that is taking it to heart when we obey. Jesus said the same thing in the New Testament. In John 14, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He says, those who obey me are those who are really my friends. Now, we couldn't get away with that. Like, if you guys do everything I say, then you can be my friends. You know, that doesn't make sense. People wouldn't like that. But when we're speaking here, what Jesus is saying is that if you obey me, it's revealing in you your true heart to submit to me and as God, because he is God. First John says it this way, but whoever keeps his word, God's word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. You see how love and obedience are have this relationship, but this we may know that we are in him. The very proof of knowing Christ is looking at obedience. Are we responding to the Lord? And also later in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome to us. The children of Israel had the promise that all would go well with them and their children after them, and that they could prolong their days in the land that God was going to give them. But this is a foreshadowing, ultimately, of what we have in Christ. Again, Hebrews 11, 39 and 40 says this, all these things, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And so we end here where we began this morning. This God is revealing himself through thunderings. Who is a God like this that would reveal himself to a nation like this on the earth? Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 as we close this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18, and we're going to go through verse 29. I don't know if Hebrews is precious to you, but if you try to study it out of the context, without the context of the Old Testament, it doesn't make sense sometimes. But considering our study, God's word is sufficient. It says this, for you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on the earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Of course, it's speaking of Christ. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, not or once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. This is a quote of Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Quoting directly from Exodus and Deuteronomy. Isn't this awesome, the revelation of what God is doing, that we seek a kingdom that cannot be taken from us? It's not land that we can be ripped off of, praise the Lord. It's not something that we can hold with our hands that we would lose. It's something that's purchased for us before the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus. And it's our response to that that God is saying the total outcome is in what I will do. And so God is the focus of our salvation. God is the focus of all of eternity and human history. And yet the issue is that he's chose us in him to be a part of his displaying work of his glory. I can't think of anything greater than to proclaim this to the nations. Can you? Can you think of anything greater to spend your life doing but to make Christ known if he's that precious to you? And so Hebrews is a wondrous commentary on the book of Deuteronomy. God has indeed revealed himself here in our text, displaying his glory, his awesome plan of redemption, his desired outcome, the salvation of our souls to his glory and our good. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we read these scriptures in the Old Testament that are just not just law-based in the sense that they are just mere words on a page. But Lord, They're part of a bigger whole that you are revealing yourself to, not just this people Israel, but ultimately its fulfillment in us. And it would be such a mistake that we would miss that, oh God, that our desire is to know you more. Oh Lord, thank you for your grace in Jesus. Thank you for the glories of the gospel, the beautiful sound of the gospel upon our ears, that you, in while we are lost in transgression and sin, that you would come to us. How is it that this God that thunders, that we would die if you were to reveal yourself to us, came into human flesh? As Philippians says, that you humbled yourself and became a man. What kind of God is like that? That would love us in such a way? God, would that lead us to repentance? Father, would you work the gospel into our souls where we have been unthankful or unholy? Oh God, that we would repent of sin. Oh God, apply these words where you will, because we trust you, because you're good, and because you tell us you will, that they will not return to you void. We thank you, we praise you for your word, and for your glories that you have revealed in Christ Jesus to us. Amen.